We have quite a good number this morning, in part because we have several visitors, in part because we have members who are capable of coming. We're appreciative of that fact. We want to be mindful of those who are unable to be with us. And the cursory nature of the announcements, I just wanted to kind of touch on that because I do have enough time to do so this morning. When we talk about the announcements, what we have decided to do is, as a congregation, in order to expedite the service and not spend so much time when we have a number of different announcements, is to put those in the bulletin and up on the board on the announcement slides. And then just anything that is new, that isn't on that material, then announce that. And it works pretty well, but only if you're either looking in the bulletin or watching the slides, or if something important has happened. And of course, I appreciate so much what Josh had to say in introducing the Lord's Supper today, because it is so appropriate in that Brother Kyle Reeves has obeyed the gospel and is with us today. And I told him last night after he was baptized that the angels are rejoicing in heaven, and we rejoice as well. The importance of that is something that cannot be underestimated. With each and every one of us, the most important thing that we have done in our entire lives is become a child of God. Everything else actually pales in comparison. And we understand how important some of those other things are, but to begin to serve the Lord and look forward to eternity, that's what it's all about. I love the passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 12 when it says to fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. It's the reason for our existence. We also did want to acknowledge again that Sister Sandy Hanline is not doing well, and ask that you please keep her in your prayers. In fact, I've talked with Sandy initially about the fact that that Kyle was interested in obeying the gospel. She's been studying with him along with Sarah. And Sandy said, if at all possible, I'll be there last night. But she just wasn't physically able to come. And so she wasn't able to be there when her son-in-law obeyed the gospel and see that. And you know that Sandy would have been there. She would have felt up to it. So please keep her in your prayers as she continues to deal with this this cancer. This morning in my lesson, I want to talk about types of fools. And as you know, I try to adorn my PowerPoints with images that are appropriate for them. And I did a Google search with the word fool in it. And what came up again and again and again were the jesters, which are also referred to as fools in history. The court jester is known in history as one who basically acts foolish in order to make the king laugh or the king's court laugh. But the idea of a fool, a jester, indicates someone who's maybe a bit unhinged, someone who has experienced a break from reality, someone who is a little out of control. And that's why I picked this particular picture to illustrate the point. I think this particular painting is appropriate. It's titled The Laughing Fool. The painter is an unknown 16th century painter from the Netherlands, but you look at his face and it's kind of creepy. And I just kind of want to keep that particular thing in mind as we get into a discussion of the lesson this morning. The definition of the word fool that is used in, for example, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, as Brother Bryce read for us this morning, it is a sophos, and the word a, or the letter a in these Greek words is a negative. Sophos, sophos, is the word from which we get sophistry, and it means wisdom. Now, sophistry is false wisdom, but the word sophos in the Greek, sophisticated, other words like that, is the indication of something that is beyond the norm with regard to wisdom. And so when we talk about a sophos, we're talking about the opposite of wisdom. And that is a fool. When we're called upon as Christians to be wise, then we act in an opposite way. We act in a foolish way. We act as a fool. We can understand how inappropriate that particular thing is. The fool is one who is unstable. The fool is one who is unhinged because he has not succumbed or submitted to the wisdom of God. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that in our lesson today, and I want to just describe for you about five different kinds or types of fools. And I want to begin by noting what is up on the board at this time, the 14th Psalm and the first verse. In fact, I would like to read the first three. But I want you to note, first of all, before we read those verses, that when we talk about God's existence, because you'll notice up on the board it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That when we talk about God's existence, it's something that is evident. We've talked a little bit about this recently in our discussion of evidences. The 19th Psalm, for example, in the first three verses, indicates that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge, and there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. All we have to do, in effect, is look at the heavens, look at the earth, and look at ourselves, and we acknowledge that those show God's glory and His handiwork. If there is a creation, there must be a creator. If there is a design that is found in the physical world, there must be a designer, and that's something that is manifest. It is something that is evident. Paul said basically the same thing in Romans chapter 1 in talking about the creation of the world. He said, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. What does that mean? Invisible attributes. When you talk about God's power, when you talk about God's wisdom, when you're talking about those are things that are not seen. But they're evident by the things that He has made. When you look at the universe, you see His power. When you look at the universe, you see His wisdom. But there were individuals in the first century, just as there are today, who, because although they knew God, did not retain God in their thoughts, had their foolish hearts darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And it is foolishness to deny the existence of God. The temerity of an individual, even one who would say in his heart, there is no God, is something that is audacious because it is so obviously untrue. It is a foolish thing. It is to be unhinged from reality to believe that there is no God. So that's one type of fool. And in fact, it's the first one that I want to make note of when we talk about those types of fool, and that is the one who is an atheist. Can you imagine an individual who says God does not exist when he himself is not omnipresent? He himself is not omniscient. In other words, no man has all wisdom. No man has the ability to be everywhere at every place at every time. And yet for someone to say, I know that there is no God, is truly foolishness. How can you know there is no God? He may be in a place where you are not. How can you know? He may be hidden from you because of some bias on your part, or the fact that you simply have not examined sufficiently the evidence which shows His existence. But to say that there is no God is an audacious thing to say. And so when we consider that, imagine again, as we talked about a moment ago, the heavens which declare His glory, the fact that it is foolishness when one denies it. And really, the foolishness is bound up not only in the denial itself, but the fact that you're denying the single being in the universe to which you owe allegiance. In other words, the one who has the full determination concerning your eternal joy or your eternal sorrow is the one that you're denying exists. And in Romans 14 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. That's going to happen one day. For the individuals who do not believe in the existence of God, those who are foolish enough to think that He does not exist, it will happen too late, everlastingly too late. So we want to note, first of all, that an atheist is indeed a fool. Now, you know, I have a lot more respect for the intellectual statement made by an agnostic. An agnostic is one who says, I don't know if God exists or not. He perhaps has rejected some of the evidences to which we have alluded, but his idea is he may be there, I just don't see enough evidence to know that he's there. And I think I could convince an individual who believes that, who feels that way. I think I could supply sufficient evidence if his heart is open and he doubts the existence of God to show him that God exists. But for an individual who just says, no, God does not exist, when he has that limit in his own knowledge and no ability to know one way or the other for a certainty unless he accepts it by faith, well, that person is a fool. Second type of fool that we want to make note of, and again, we've got five that we want to share, a very simple lesson, is a disobedient fool. And I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 of the text. The Lord on this occasion in Matthew 7, 24 talks about the foolish man. And he describes him as one who has built his house upon a sand. You remember that text? It's one that our children are very familiar with. And I want to read it for you. Beginning in verse 24, going through verse 27. We're told, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Now notice, again, these are the sayings of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So these are the sayings that we'll be judged by in that final day. And yet we have individuals, and the amazing thing about this, about the disobedient, is that these, many of them at least, are individuals who believe in God. And they might, if you ask them, say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Answer in the affirmative. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yet, they don't do what Jesus tells them to do. That's foolish. If you acknowledge the existence of God, you acknowledge the authority of Jesus Christ in the world, why in the world would you not do everything you can to please Him? And yet some say, Matthew 7, 24 through 27, whoever hears these sayings of mine, does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That's the wise man. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Now, what does it mean? Luca's favorite thing to do for a while is build up blocks with his granna and sing the foolish man song and then splat. When the rains came down, the foolish man's house went splat. That's the way we do it. And he would just knock the house down. He loved that and thought it was so funny. Great was its fall. What does that mean? Well, it's referring to his final destiny. An individual who does not live for God is foolish. Who's disobedient is foolish. And the idea of building his house on the sand, he is founding his life, establishing his life on a foundation that is not a lasting foundation. We're talking about eternity. So many people have chosen the temporal. And the old adage that you can't take it with you is absolutely sure and certain. When Jesus said, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing on this earth that is sufficiently valuable to make such an uneven trade for eternity. And so a man who does that, who is disobedient to the Lord, is foolish. Because he is basing his foundation upon which he builds his life upon something that will not last, and there will be indeed a great fall. A third point that I want to make is that of a prating fool. The word prate is kind of interesting. It's actually taken from the text of Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 8, as it's found in the New King James, and I believe the King James Version as well. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. That word prating is not one that we use quite often in our language today. It's a bit of an antiquated word. To prate means to talk rapidly, to talk incoherently or indistinctly, to talk loudly, persistently, and usually inconsequentially. So I want you to think about that for a few moments. A prating fool. How many times have you heard an individual who was perhaps thought a fool, but then he opened his mouth and removed all doubt? There are those who are that way, are they not? They might think themselves to be wise, and yet the longer they talk, the more foolish they seem. I can think of a number of Christians. There's one that comes to my mind who he really thinks of himself as a pretty great thinker. And every time I read one of his posts on the internet or the times that I've had opportunity to talk with him in conversation and he begins to espouse his views of the scripture, he's almost always either off completely or missing the point or expressing his ignorance of God's word because he's not diligently studied to apply himself to what the scriptures teach. He just has his mind in the way he looks at things, and he's very quick to give his opinion upon matters that he has absolutely no awareness and no knowledge of. And as he talks, he shows himself to be foolish. And so this idea of prating, the actual Hebrew word from Proverbs chapter 20 that is defined, I was giving you the definition from the Google definitions, the Merriam-Webster definition, as it were, as to what prating is. Hebrew word actually means lip or language or speech. And so that word is used in different ways, and it is stated in different ways throughout Scripture. But in this particular text, he's talking about a foolish lip, a foolish speaking, foolish talking. And so the word prate is used, or is translated prate, on that particular occasion. He says again in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool, one who's just continually sounding off, and he's going to fail because he's not receiving commands. He's in the, instead of the intake mode, he's in the output mode. And as a result of that, he can cause problems and be a problem. James 3, you remember that text in James concerning the tongue and the dangers of the tongue? In verse 6 of the text, it says that the tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. And so the tongue is something that is a real danger. In fact, if I could say what is the most destructive thing in the history of mankind, it's not the nuclear bomb, it's the tongue. When you look at all of the wars that have been fought, all of the strife that has existed, all of the religious error that has been fomented, all of the lost souls from the time of Adam and Eve in the garden when the devil himself said, "You shall not surely die. God knows in the day you eat of it, you shall become as gods, knowing good and evil." Well, that was a lie. And this kind of language, these words that are spoken, it is as destructive as it possibly can be. And so we need to be careful about the tongue. The tongue is set on fire by hell, and we can be foolish in our words. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, he said, "I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And so this one, I think, is one that is certainly applicable to us. That's why James warned about it in James chapter 3, why Jesus warned about it in Matthew chapter 12, because of the destruction that can come by being a prating fool, something that we need to be mindful of. The next one of the five that we're going to talk about is meddling. A meddling fool. And that is taken from Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3. It's honorable for a man to stop striving, but any man, any fool, can start a quarrel. Any fool can start a quarrel. That meddlesomeness that some people have. The Bible talks about individuals who are gossips, busybodies in the affairs of others, and how destructive that can be. We need to be aware of just how dangerous it can be to meddle in things that are of not of your concern, area to where you need to concern yourself with them. There's a text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that states this very, very clearly, the latter part of the 10th verse going down through verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says, "We urge you, brethren, that you may increase more and more," that is, in the things of the Lord, "that you may aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may work properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." An interesting thing. One of the problems in Thessalonica is that as they were preparing for the coming of the Lord, thinking that it would happen at any time, they had stopped working and become meddlers. Meddling in the busybodies, meddling in the affairs of other individuals. And when we look at that phrase, "mind your own business," that's one that we use quite often, isn't it? It's basically a phrase that has become cliche. Someone says, "Mind your own business." Now think about what the phrase means. You have things that concern you. things that matter to you, things that are a part of your sphere, something that involves your family, it involves your life, it involves your circumstances, and you need to take care of that. You need to take care of your own children. You need to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but you don't need to meddle in other people's business with regard to the raising of children. I'm not saying that admonition isn't necessary from time to time. I'm certainly not saying that instruction is not appropriate. I'm talking about meddling. Can we not all agree what meddling is? It's one of those things that, like the judge once said with regard to pornography, said, I don't know how, or obscenity, said, I don't know how to define it, but I know it when I see it. And we certainly can say the same. It's something that is obvious. It is something typical when someone is meddling in the affairs of others. It causes division. He's not minding his own business, and it's important to do that because you have sufficient troubles to care for on your own. It's kind of like the man who's judging in the text of Matthew in the 7th chapter, and he said, before you judge another, before you look at the speck in your brother's eye, take out the beam that is in your own eye. We need to take care of ourselves first and not be so interested in meddling in the affairs of others. And it is foolish to do so. And individuals often will cause strife among God's people as a result of it. And then the final one that we want to make note of is a careless fool. A careless fool. Nothing could be more careless than squandering your opportunity for eternal joy. And that's what I want to point out in this regard. I want you to go to Matthew 25. And there's a parable there. The first 13 verses of the text, a little bit lengthy, but it's an important concept that we need to establish. Matthew 25 and verse 1, the kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. So you've got 10 virgins, part of this bridal party, 5 wise virgins. Why were they wise? Well, we're told those who were foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So you got wise. Wise, what's the indicator? It's preparation is what it is. And so here the bridegroom on this occasion was delayed. And they all slumbered and slept as they were waiting for the bridegroom to come. At midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. But we are told the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Well, they had burned up all the oil in the lamps, and they didn't have any extra. They were foolish because they didn't prepare sufficiently. And the wise answered wisely. They said, if we do that, there won't be enough for us and you. So go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. In other words, we can't share part of ours, or we'll all run out of oil. So you're going to have to fend for yourself and go and buy some more oil. Well, we are told that while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and the door was shut. And the virgins came also, said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Now, what's the lesson that is being taught by the parable? It's found in verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. When we talk about today as being the day of salvation, when we talk about the vagaries of the life that we live, James talks about how your life is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. When we talk about the long suffering of the Lord, which is the sole reason why Jesus has not come again, but note that that long suffering one day will end. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will be destroyed, the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. This is the lesson that we're trying to teach. And that is, when we're talking about eternity, which is all that matters, where will you spend eternity? Will you spend eternity in heaven, or will you spend eternity in hell? If you are not wise, if you have not brought oil in your vessels, if you are not ready when Jesus comes, then you'll be shut out. And the only reason why that would happen to any individual is because of carelessness, which is foolishness. You think about those things that are important to you and how careful you are in dealing with those things. When we leave our house, we lock the door, do we not? Why do we lock the door? Some of us have alarm systems because there are certain things that are precious to us that are inside that house. We put things in safes in order to protect them. We take care. If our lawn is important to us, we mow it and fertilize it and water it. Some of us it's not as important as others. But those things that we value, we take an interest in, we are careful to ensure that they're taken care of, whatever it may be. Why is it that parents are so careful with their children? It's because the value that the children hold to them. Why is it that some are abusive to their children? Because their children don't have any value to them. They are like those women who do not have natural affection. But when we talk about eternity, the importance of it, and again, I'll state what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? When we consider the value of our souls, the importance of our souls, why would anyone be careless about that? Why would anyone approach any day unprepared for the eventuality of Jesus coming? That is foolishness. And may it be that none of us are careless enough to be fools in that regard. As we draw our lesson to a close, I want you to note that our walk must be circumspect. That's another passage that we may not, or another word that we may not be familiar with. In fact, the translation that Bryce used in his reading of the text didn't use that term. But the King James and New King James do. So what does circumspect mean? It's from a Greek word, akribos, and it means exactly, accurately, diligently. The idea of living carefully, circumspectly, deviating in no respect from the law of duty. So I want you to think about how we are called to be circumspect in our walk. In Ephesians 5 and verse 14, he says, "Awake, who sleep, arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." A circumspect walk is a wise walk. If you're walking exactly, if you're living your lives carefully, if you're being diligent, if you're deviating in no respect from what God requires of you, that's a circumspect walk, and that's a wise walk. But individuals who lack that care, we are told they're not wise, but rather fools. The days are evil. We're to redeem the time. We're to do our very best while time remains to prepare for eternity where time will be no more. And so we call upon all who are here today to seize the day, to redeem the time, to ensure that your life is right with God so that you not be a careless fool, but one who has carefully prepared for the eventuality of Christ's coming, because there is nothing that you'll do on this earth that is of any more or greater importance than preparing to meet your God. As we offer an invitation at this time, we give you an opportunity to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, so that you might rise to walk in newness of life. And until that happens, you're not prepared. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, turn away from your sins, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, to be reconciled to Him, so that in that final day He will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If we can assist you in that today, we offer ourselves to you. If there is any other thing we can do for you, the invitation is yours. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?